It's great to see you all. Just to add my welcome to John's, introduce myself actually, my name's David. I lead Grace Church across all our three sites, Midhurst and Chichester, and of course here in Bognor. And it's a real pleasure to welcome Guy and Heather to be with us today. On a very important day, as we set Simo and Joe in as elders. And I was reflecting back, I think the very first time I met Guy was on the day that he was set in as an elder in Winchester, which, if my math is right, something like 26 years ago, 26, 27, something like 26, 26 years ago. So some time ago, and I have to say that Guy has been a father in the Lord to me ever since, and I've benefited massively from his ministry across all those years. And, of course, Guy now is fathering our group of churches, brings apostolic leadership to commission. And so we benefit massively from his gift. It is a big gift. And he and Heather are a big gift to the church. And do you know what? Grace Church is stronger because we are a part of commission. It does us good. And it's a real delight to be part of this wider context of everything that God is doing across nations. And so it's good to welcome Guy amongst us today. It's not just that we have a big name in today. I know that Guy and Heather pray for us as a church, that they are passionate for our success. And so as we welcome Guy to speak to us, we welcome him as a friend. And we welcome him as somebody who is anointed to bring the word of God with authority to us today. So can we welcome Guy as he comes to speak? Let's welcome him.
Okay, so good to be with you. It's a blessing when Simpson loses his voice. He can't sing too loudly about Liverpool, which is always... It's great. It's really good to be with you. We do pray regularly, actually, for you. We feel it's like a season God's taken us into. You have seasons in life, don't you? And we realize that the best thing we can do for you isn't come and try and preach good sermons. It is to pray. And we are delighted at the answers to prayer. We prayed a lot, actually, for this season for Grace Church with the transition of Steve. Steve is one of the best leaders I've ever had the privilege of working with. He's an outstanding guy. And when he said, you know, when we talked about him going to Woking, we needed another outstanding man to step up to the plate. And I'm delighted that David has said so. Yes to that calling. He's a great guy. And actually the elders around him and two new elders today, you can tell if God's pleased with the church because God gives leaders to his church's grace gifts. And so when you see the caliber of men and women that are being recognized today, you know God's with you. And it's a great encouragement for me and Heather to see that. Heather and I are in London, or have been in London for the last 2 months almost solidly. We're helping a church in London that was led by Greg and Ruth. Greg and Ruth had to sadly step back from... because of ill health, and so they asked if we could come in for a two-year period. So we're traveling up and now we're going up to Westminster again today when we finish here. And it's a challenge. It's a wonderful church in the heart of a city, but you sense that what a challenge to be a church in the centre of London today. If you travel around London, which we've had the privilege the last 2 months, you'll find churches of a scale and an order that, well, I haven't seen before. The churches which are like mega churches, like a great big thousands and thousands and thousands gathering to hear, to worship. And sometimes as you look at what's going on in the church in London, you try and work out what exactly is the church for. And that's what I want to really bring to you this morning. Why are you here this morning? why are you here in a little school hall listening to a person who's out of town? What, you know, there's lots of things you could be doing. Why aren't you up in the big theatres of London, the razzmatazz and the jugglers and the fireworks and the smoke machines and the worship is pumping out? Why are we so passionate to gather in a school hall? What is the church, what is Grace Church here for? What are you gathering for? I want to suggest to you that every one of us has come in this morning a little bit like Heathrow Airport. We travel a lot, fly a lot, Heather and I do, and you're always, when you're traveling, you come with lots of bags, and all of you would have come this morning with your bags, pulling them behind you. Some of them are empty. You feel your life's pretty empty at the moment. Others of you are coming in thinking, I've got so many issues, so many fears, so many problems that need sorting out. I just want to come and let them all out. I want to tip them all out, because we gather for one purpose, for God's glory and for encountering him. That magnet that Dave prophesied over, that powerful scripture that God draws us, broken, rusty, bent, out of shape people, he draws us to himself to encounter him, that we would know that God is God. And that God is glorified, most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And so he wants to change our lives and turn our lives around. And you as a church, this is such an important day. And as I was thinking about what to bring, I want you to picture, you know, like a great big liner that's leaving the dock. There's a huge adventure for the Grace Church. You've only just begun. You really have. I want you to imagine in your mind's eye hundreds and hundreds of people who have been saved in the next few years from Bognor, Chichester, Midhurst, and other areas, because you'll plant in other areas. Hundreds of people yet to come, ready, see them waiting outside the school hall, waiting to come in, waiting to encounter God, waiting to lose their life. What do they need to find when they walk in here? They need to find God. They need to find God's manifest presence. But for the boat to leave the safety of the harbor, for the boat to get full sail, you need to let go of a few things. And my heart, as I was thinking this morning about what to bring, is I believe God, this is a morning for letting go of some stuff in order to grab hold of some stuff out in the future. Encountering the God. Now, sometimes God comes on a morning like this morning very gently, very subtly, very nicely. Sometimes God comes in more of a powerful way, a powerful wind. I want to talk this morning about encountering the God of the power slam. You ever know what a power slam is? A power slam is a wrestling term. A wrestling term when you grab someone and you put them on their back and they bang on the canvas because they want to surrender to one who is greater than them. And of course, you'll know exactly where I'm going to go in the Old Testament in terms of encountering the God of the power slam. And that is to the story of Jacob. If you want to turn there, we're going to read some verses from the scriptures, Genesis chapter 32. I'm going to start reading in a minute from verse 22. But you need to know this. If you're not a Christian or you're new to the faith and you haven't perhaps got to know the Bible, Jacob is one of the most twisted, corrupt, conniving little so-and-sos in the Bible. He makes the point that God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. Because actually, if God can use Jacob, he can use any one of us. He's a nasty piece of work. We sometimes read the Bible with absolute rose-colored spectacles. He is not someone you want to leave your car keys in the hands of. I mean, you're never going to see your car again. He's not someone you want to trust anything to, really, because he's a conniving what's-it. But actually, where we arrive to at the moment is God has spoken to him and told him there is a destiny, a fulfillment of a promise that Jacob is to enter into. And Jacob thinks, okay, I'm going to work this out. I think I know how I'm going to work this out. I'm going to go back to my hometown. I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to do this, this, and this. And then this encounter happens, which completely changes his whole outlook and actually his whole name. His name is changed through this encounter. So Jacob, in chapter 32, verse 22, here we go. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons. Imagine little Joseph, tiny little toddler, the youngest of his sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. And so Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Now, anybody who's a student of theology, this could be a theophany or a Christophany. You can argue about it over your meal table, but this is a God encounter, okay? This is a pre-incarnate encounter with God before Christ. This is God in Jacob's way. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." So they've wrestled all night. And Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. And so Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." I believe God wants a God encounter where you tap out this morning. You tap out and say, "Okay, God, I'm handing it over." Because that way the church advances. That way you as an individual, you as a community together get into God's promises. And so we have to let go of things in order for God's glorious future to break in amongst us. And I don't know, have any of you wrestled? I mean, I'm not going to embarrass anybody this morning. Any of you wrestled? I've wrestled once or twice, to be honest. It's usually on a freezing cold evening, when it's very cold in our bedroom. And I've had this experience where I wake up in the middle of the night without a duvet over me at all. And I'm sitting there thinking, what on earth's going on here? And I recognize next to me this huge heap of duvet in a ball. I call it the incredible bulk. And Heather is the sweetest person in the world, apart from when she is asleep. And then she enters an alter ego. And so I try my very best to pull quietly and gently the duvet over to my side of the bed, and she will not have it. She grunts, she groans, and she goes, "No!" and snatches it back. And so I have a choice. Either I wrestle it off her, which is normally what I do, or I get up and go to the spare bedroom, which I sometimes have to do. Now, wrestling has one object, and the object is surrender. And when we encounter God, when we encounter God in our individual battles and fights, or when we encounter God as we gather as a church, the outcome should be this: "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Because that is what God wants in our life. He wants our lives to be transformed. He is passionate for his glory, but he's passionate for our good. And so here's a question: what would God's blessing look like on your life this morning? In fact, let me ask you a theological question, and anybody with a brain on them can go back and really interact. What is blessing? You hear a lot about it. I mean, the whole of the Old Testament, all the New Testament talks about blessing. God's blessing. Jabez's prayer, "Oh, that you would bless me." Jesus in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn." Why is blessing such an important part of our lives? God wants to bless us. But what that looks like in here, in this story, I want you to think about. Because is the blessing Jacob's name being changed? Is the blessing Jacob walking with a limp for the rest of his life? Now that would be a pain. No. Is that part of the blessing? Is part of the, obviously the clear indication, the scripture there talks about Peniel, "I've seen God face to face." That is the ultimate blessing. The ultimate of our life is to see God face to face. The ultimate of all blessing is to encounter God. But actually, God also wants to bless us. And therefore, it's important we come this morning thinking, what am I hoping for from this message this morning? What am I hoping from an encounter with God this morning? I believe there are three things God's laid in my heart for you to wrestle with and for you to let go or to surrender on this morning. They're all found in the life of Jacob. We haven't got time to unpack them all. But let me talk about number one. Power slam number one. Family. In Genesis 25, if you want to turn to just a few chapters back, you find the beginning of Jacob's life, and you find an interesting, in Genesis 25, verse 23, this is when Jacob was born. He was born with a twin. And the Lord said to his mum, two nations are in your womb, two peoples from within you will be separated, one will be stronger than the other, the older will serve the younger. And verse 27, the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste, that's his dad, for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. The story of Jacob is one of unhappy families. It's not happy families. Dad loved Esau. Mum loved Jacob. The story unfurls with schemes and twists where Jacob nicks Esau's birthright and has to go off to his uncle. And his uncle is as bent and is as big a schemer as Jacob is. And he twists and he turns and he manipulates. And as you follow the story, I mean, I don't know if you ever read the Old Testament this way, but it is a bizarre family. Anyone who ever talks about God's word, the Bible, being put just in sort of beautiful rose-colored hues, never reads the Bible. Because not only did Jacob end up with the wrong girl on his honeymoon night, she can pop out kids like, you know, peas out of a pod, and his one that he loves can't. And then they go, I tell you what, have the au pair. Go and sleep with the au pair and have some kids with her. And Jacob, yeah, that's a good idea. And kids are popping out all over the story. I mean, what a messed up, broken family that's being led across this ravine. Jacob has to deal now with a brother coming towards him who wants to kill him. I mean, that's family breakdown in every way. But Jacob needs to get through this and through this family encounter in order to fulfill God's promise. Let me ask you a question. How is your family? How is your childhood? Parents ridiculed you. You were the thick one, the lazy one, the one who would never amount to much. How are you with your siblings, your brothers, your sisters? You have that beautiful sister who spoke 12 languages, who had an amazing job, good looks. You were the plain one, the ugly duckling. What about kids? Having kids or not having kids? We can make an idol of that. I may... lots of people today who, when God says, hey, I want you to achieve this and reach for this, say, no, 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 I've got to sort the kids out. They've got to go to the right school. I can't trust God with my kids. I know what is best for my kids. They need to go to that school. We need to live in that state. Otherwise, if that isn't part of the deal, we will not follow God. Actually, the challenge of Jacob is you have to let go of your family in order to hold on to God's good promises and his ultimate blessing for our life. You see, when we come to moments in a church's life when God says, I want to lead you forward, there are so many that say, actually, my family comes first. And they can't. God comes first. Power slam number one, family. Power slam number two, wrestling with unforgiveness. Turn with me to Genesis 29. In Genesis 29, you get this incredible sort of Jacob marrying Leah story. And it says in 29 verse 6, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes. Maybe we could say cross-eyed, boss-eyed, not very good. Rachel had a lovely figure. Wow, she was beautiful. Doesn't the Bible tell it as it is? Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it's better I give her to you than some other man. Stay here with me. Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. And it seemed like a few days to him because he was in love with her. Jacob says, give me my wife. My time is up. I want to make love to her. And so Laban brought together all the people in the place to have a feast. When evening came, he took his daughter Leah, boss-eyed Leah, and brought her to Jacob. What was Jacob doing? And Jacob made love to her, and Laban gave her his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah, boss-eyed Leah, morning breath, hello, gorgeous. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Laban goes, well, it's our custom. Get used to it. Suck it up. Now, I want to just challenge us here in terms of unforgiveness. You see, Dad loved Esau. Esau was a man's man. He was a hairy man. He had B.O. He had garlic breath. He could lift a grand piano up the staircase. He was a man's man. And Dad loved him. Jacob, well, he liked sort of going to these parties where you have a little bit of spa day. Nice on the skin. Jacob grew up knowing he was second best. Jacob grew up thinking he had to take matters into his own hands in order to secure the blessing. Jacob, when he comes to his wedding day, he has to deal with a twisted uncle who gives him the wrong woman as his wife. Do you not think this is a life that is marked by unforgiveness? And now the interesting thing is, Esau, his brother, from whom Jacob stole the birthright, is moving towards him with an army of men, and Jacob is fearing for his life, and he's in need of one thing and one thing only. He's in need of forgiveness. The thing he most needs is to hear from his brother's lips, I forgive you. The whole of the Bible, the whole story of the Bible, is about our need for forgiveness. Mankind's greatest need. Indeed, from the very first sin recorded in the Bible, man's greatest need is to hear God say, I forgive you. I wipe the slate clean. And on a wooden cross 2,000 years ago, the man, Jesus Christ, spoke these words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Throughout Jesus' life, throughout his ministry, he spoke these incredible words, forgiveness. Do you remember when they lowered a man, a paralytic, through a roof? And everyone was thinking the man's biggest need is to be healed and to get up out of his paralyzed form. You remember the first thing Jesus says to him? My son, your sins are forgiven you. Our greatest needs, men and women in this room, our greatest need from heaven is to hear God grant eternal forgiveness for our sin. It's our greatest need. And when we come as Christians, when we become Christian, it is a wonderful revelation that God, the loving God of heaven, our Father in heaven, has given his one and only Son, who took the punishment that our sin deserved upon himself upon a cross, so that Jesus could grant forgiveness to all those who trust in him. And we can have access as sons and daughters into the presence of God. We can encounter the living God for ourselves. It's all been paid for at the cross of Jesus Christ. But interestingly enough, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, you remember the Lord's Prayer, we can recite it. But it finishes with this incredible words in Matthew 6:14. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. In other words, you're part now of a forgiving community. You've been forgiven everything. You've been forgiven all your sin. Your slate is wiped clean. That's how you live with other people who sin against you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. In other words, Jesus introduces for a believer the opportunity or the possibility that we could make a prison for ourselves and live in that prison of unforgiveness where we are outside of God's good grace forgiveness to us. You see, the truth of the matter is you may have been sinned against. You may have had horrible things happen to you. Wicked things happen to you. People have abused you. People have maltreated you. People have spoken to you horrible things. And you have felt the pain of that. And you have found yourself in a prison of unforgiveness towards that circumstance or that person. You may have felt God's done you wrong. You always wanted to be married. You always wanted a child. You always wanted to have this. Or you've gone through suffering. And you feel hard and unforgiving towards Almighty God. Jesus says there is a key of promise for every child who finds himself in that prison. And I've asked Heather to share her testimony of unforgiveness because it's such an important thing for all of us to lay hold of.
I was brought up in a Christian home with a mum and dad who were really, really involved in church. My dad was a deacon. He was the church organist and he helped with the kids' work. And my mum was as busy as she could possibly be helping as well, although she did have very poor health. She had problems with her heart, serious problems that needed surgery when I was 11 years old. So she was never incredibly strong, but she was very involved. They also had their own builder's merchant business, which they ran together. Guy and I got married. We met young and we got married young. So we were preparing to get married at the age of 21. And we were actually decorating the place that we were going to move into when we got married. This was 3 months before the date of our wedding. And the doorbell rang or knocked probably. We probably didn't have a bell back then. And my dad was there on the door and he said, "I've got some really bad news for you. Your mum has just died." And she'd gone to sleep that afternoon, have a rest, which she had to do daily, and she'd never woken up. Now you can imagine that was a terrible, terrible shock for everybody, for him and for my sister, me and my brother. But a greater shock really was the fact that within a few weeks of that happening, I can put it down to grief in some ways maybe, my dad started to get very dependent on an elder's wife in the church where I grew up. And increasingly, as the months went by, it became like a kind of obsession with her. They were very close and spent loads of time together. And I just couldn't work it out in my head. I couldn't believe that my dad, who I saw as an upstanding, godly man, could behave so ridiculously. It meant in the end that we actually left the church that I grew up in because it just got so impossible to be there. And then that many years after that, my dad died. And we discovered at the reading of the will that my dad had left the family business, the family home, and all the contents of our home to this lady and her family, which led me into a wilderness time of just so much hurt and anger and disappointment and shame. I felt shame. I lived in a small town. Everybody knew my dad and my mum. And I used to be proud to be their daughter, and I felt ashamed of them. And I can remember going to Winchester Family Church, where Greg and Ruth Haslam were, and going to Greg one time when I was particularly grief-stricken and crying my eyes out, just sobbing, so upset about the whole thing, and expecting, to be honest, sympathy, which I'm sure Greg did give me. But he also said something which shocked me, because he said, "If you don't forgive your past, if you don't forgive your dad for what's gone on, the bitterness that you feel now will just take over your life." I was young. He said it will affect you for the whole of the rest of your life. You'll be in a prison, and it won't be him that gets affected because he passed away anyway. It'll be you and your family. And it was the hardest thing I ever had to do to, we talked about it for quite a while. It wasn't just like a quick, glib thing. But praying through forgiveness to my dad with Greg. And I can remember the struggle, the real wrestle there was in me to give up this unforgiveness that was in me, this bitterness that was growing inside. And the other thing I learned about forgiveness, it is a wrestle. It is a thing that you have to battle through, because although you might do it once, you get plenty of other opportunities where the thoughts come crowding in and you feel angry again and you feel bitter again, and you have to release that forgiveness again. But I can honestly say it is the most powerful thing I've ever done. And the change it has brought to me, the freedom that I've felt to be able to just forgive my dad, to leave it to God, and to move on with my life, is remarkable.
Well done. Thank you. So is that something God wants to help some of you with this morning? God wants to lead us on, but actually you are held back. You're in that prison this morning. You know who you are. And Jesus says, if you don't forgive, if you don't, and it's a choice, there's the key. If you choose to forgive, you can walk out of that prison. And I can say this powerfully. My wife has lived in the good of that forgiveness. I dreamt of driving a Porsche and everything. Her parents were very well off. And actually, she's never, ever, ever gone back over that and held unforgiveness towards that woman or her family. She's lived free, because that's how we're supposed to live. Thirdly, summed up in everything I want to say this morning, is pride. In the story we read in terms of Jacob's wrestling in Genesis 32, in Genesis 32 verses 7 and 8, it says, when messengers returned to Jacob and said, we've seen your brother Esau, he's coming to meet you with 400 men. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. You see, right up to this point in time, Jacob is playing God. He's still working out how he might overcome. He might get into the promises of God under his own strength. He's working out, actually, if Esau, with all his men, slaughter that lot, maybe by the time he gets in front, he'll be okay. Jacob feels the need all the way through his life to speed up matters. Gives God a helping hand. Here's a maidservant, bear children. Hey, good idea. Here's some striped branches to get your goats rutting in the right way to give birth. I'll do that. Anything that puts God in second seat and Jacob in the driving seat was how Jacob thought. Now, Jacob needed to change. If he's going to be used by God, if you're going to be used by God, you need to kill any sense of pride that is going to say, I can do this without God. You can't do church without God. Did you know that? Yet we always try. We think, actually, we can probably do a better job than God does sometimes. We certainly would choose better people to come to church than God has. He chose the weak and foolish things. No, 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 God, let me give you a helping hand. Choose the wise and rich things of this world, and the church will be so much better. No, it won't. Jacob, I'll tell you what. You know, we come home at the weekends, and one of the things I love to do is go walking with my grandson, who's 3 years old. And when I go walking with my grandson down to the beach, he's tiny, okay? But I let him take the lead. And he feels like he's pulling Grandpa along. Poor old Grandpa's really slow. When in truth, I could just whip him up, put him on my shoulders, and be there a lot, lot quicker. That's how God is with us sometimes. He wants us to grow up. He wants to hear our prayers. He applauds our struggling step. But we can subtly begin to think, we need to give God a helping hand here. I'm a single. I haven't got a Christian girlfriend or boyfriend. I know. I'll give God a helping hand and get in with a non-Christian and go out with them. Hey, there's nothing happening on this front in the church. I tell you what, God, you're acting pretty slow. I will give you a helping hand. Even when Simo loses his voice, I tell you prophetically, Simo, that is a prophetic demonstration of the grace of God for your future and your eldership and your leadership. It is not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And I will use other gifts beyond your voice in your leadership to bless so many other people. You must not rely on a beautiful gift God's given you and think, that's why I'm being used. That's why I'm being called. No, it's the grace of God on your life and your character that's being recognized, not your singing ability. And what's true of Simo is true for all of us. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God, brothers and sisters. And we tend to think we know better than God. Whatever our circumstances, whatever difficulties you're going through, I tell you what, they can be a blessing in disguise. Oh, it's just, I've just lost my job. Oh, I've just had a financial bill for the car. I didn't expect that. Yes, God is sovereignly working His purposes out so you rely more on Him and less on yourself that He might be glorified. Be careful thinking you can do Christianity, that you can do church better than God. I did a funeral this week of a dear saint called Alan Davis, and it was very moving. And what they said about Alan was that from the tips of his toes to the tips of his head, he was full of Jesus. And it was true. What a lovely testament to say of a man. But I'll tell you this about him. I worked with him. He was quick to prayer. Whenever there was a problem, I'd be going, oh, there's a problem. I think if we do this, we might be able to sort that out. And he'd go, no, let's pray. Let's see what God wants to do. Oh, no, we haven't got time for prayer. I'm a leader. I need to bring some action. Pow, I know what to do. Sack him, fire him, show off here. No. We need to lean into God. Lean into God. Because God opposes the proud. Do you want to be at the sort of opposing end of God? I don't. Think your thoughts are better than God's, and then you're putting yourself against God. He gives grace to the humble. So let me finish. Tim Keller says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. This morning, don't put yourself at the center of every conversation, put God at the center of every conversation. For Grace Church to grow, to enlarge, to fulfill God's promises. It's interesting, I was praying for Grace. I mean, we do pray regularly, but I was praying, and I saw a windmill, like a great big windmill with big old sails on it. And I saw a three-sailed windmill and a fourth sail being put on this windmill. And a windmill is there to do what? Take grain and grind it and to convert it into bread. I feel the application is there's a whole number of harvest fields that you're going to enter into. Lots of people will be saved and ground into disciples. But I felt today was about another sail being added to this church. The appointment of new elders, Dave now leading, I felt God was saying, I'm adding a fourth sail to this church. And this sail is going to be known for one thing, the ability to catch the wind. The speed of growth, the speed of things will speed up in this coming year or two. As this sail gets fixed and set in place, it's a different shape to the others. But it has a unique ability to catch even the subtlest of breezes and to drive the grinding wheel. And I feel today, as I've come here today, I believe God is pleased with you as a church. I believe He's on you as a church. But I believe God wants you to be a church which is letting go of things of the past in order to enter into. And never more than in the realm of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity wants to be manifest His power in this room today. When we do talk about letting go, when we talk about encountering God, when we talk about having God's presence in our meetings, that is by the person and power of the Holy Spirit. And He's in this room this morning to help you encounter Him. You know what it says in Ephesians 5:18? Do not get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit this morning in this room who will convict of sin. It'll be the Holy Spirit in this room this morning that says, hey, you need to be responding. It's the Holy Spirit this morning that will help you to walk free as you walk out of here this morning because you've encountered the living God. So let's pray. Let's pray for the church here this morning. Let's ask God to come and do what only God can do and be glorified in our midst. Why don't we stand? Worship group, if you want to come forward, I'm going to pray. Let's just have your hands outstretched. I do believe God wants this to be a morning of release, a morning of grand slam, power slam, where you leave things behind in order to press into the greater thing ahead. Lord Jesus, We welcome your Holy Spirit this morning. Holy Spirit, you're so welcome here. You've come to glorify the name of Jesus, to draw us to the Father like that magnet picture right at the beginning of our worship. I pray now, draw broken, bent, rusty nails into your presence. I pray for encounter this morning. I pray for lives to be transformed this morning. I pray, Lord, for those who are struggling with pride, saying, I'm never going to respond. I pray, Holy Spirit, break their hearts. Lord, they need to respond because there's grace upon grace. There's a key of freedom that you want to put into the hands of people this morning so they can walk free of difficulties and sins and being sinned against. I pray, let there be forgiveness granted this morning. Let there be healing. Let there be release. Come, Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, have your way this morning. Have your way in this church. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Let's worship him together, and John's going to then lead us into a response.